Let's pray. Triune Majesty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you do your work? Would we hear your word, and would you work in our lives to your honor and glory? And so as we're taught, we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Would you please be seated? And just like last week, would you find a Bible? You can use the one under the seat in front of you. Turn to Matthew 20. In the Bibles that we've provided, it's page 825. Matthew 20, page 825. In the one that you brought, I don't know what page it is, but Matthew 20, page 825. So now that you've found that, I have a question for you. Any mourning people in the room? It's okay, it's a safe place, you can admit it. Early birds, likes to get up early, like by choice, likes to get going and likes to get started. The rest of us kind of dislike you at this moment, you should just know that, but it's okay. We're actually going to come back to you because you all play an important role in this story, but we will get to you in a moment. But before we do that, some context. So our reading today from Matthew 20 follows something we're going to look at least briefly, which is the page earlier, Matthew 19, page 824. But what comes in that is the account of the rich young man who comes to Jesus. And eventually, that man leaves because Jesus wants him to give up his wealth. He really does. He tells him to go sell it all and give it away, give it to the poor. And his wealth is too important to him, and it comes before God in his heart. And here's someone, and he goes away. He leaves. So here's someone that the world would look at as a first. This is an A-lister. Someone who would be a first, but he leaves Jesus and becomes a last. And so Peter, in verse 27, 19:27 that you're looking at, Peter then asks, okay, well, this guy left. Well, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? I mean, he wouldn't leave everything, but we did. What do we get for that? And Jesus actually gives a brief but very significant teaching about rewards. And this is important. Multiple places in the Bible, multiple places, Jesus teaches about rewards from God given to his faithful ones. Sometimes in this life, sometimes the next, sometimes in both. And we are told here and elsewhere that he really does reward our faithfulness and sacrifice. Not with salvation, but he takes care of his own. And so I think, for example, of the experience of those who tithe, which is giving 10% of our income back to the Lord, which God commands all Christians to do, so often discover that God has provided enough with the 90% remaining in our income that somehow works out better than the 100% if we kept it all. God so often rewards faithfulness. Or I think of Pastor Drew, the associate pastor here who just left over the summer to head off from here to follow the call of God to plant a new Anglican church, plant a brand new church in Memphis. And he followed the Lord and sacrificed a lot, he and his family, and God somewhat miraculously provided the house they needed. God so often rewards his faithful ones. Now, this is not in any way a health and wealth message that God is all about giving you riches and health in this life. Very often, the most faithful people have experienced neither health nor wealth. But God does tell us that he provides for and sustains and even rewards his faithful ones in this life and the next, even when we give things up and sacrifice to follow him. And Jesus says that to Peter in response to his question, well, what will we get? He says, God rewards his faithful ones. And then immediately after that, we get what we read today. Immediately after that important message and encouragement, we get the last verse in chapter 19, which comes right before what we read today. He says, but He says all that about rewards and faithfulness and all of that, and then the next word is, but, verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. He's just said that the rich young man who turned away from Jesus, a first, will actually be last, and the disciples, these men that no one else actually wanted as their disciples, that's why they were available to follow Jesus. No one picked them. They were lasts. And Jesus called them and rewards them as firsts. But now that you're a first, remember that firsts are lasts and lasts are first. And there's this jumble of first and last and last and first. And in verse 30, he says it in one order. He says first will be last. And then in verse 16 in the next chapter, he says it in the reverse, that the last will be first. And there's this jumble of first and last and last and first. And you can be a first, but then you become a last. And then you're a last, and then you become, and you get, there's this mess on purpose. And you might say, in listening to all that, where do I stand? That's kind of like Peter's question. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. And he tells a story that kind of makes no sense. But hopefully, by the end, that making no sense will actually start to make sense, at least in his kingdom. So let's look at that parable that we did read today. Chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house. So he, right from the very beginning, he makes the focal point of the parable on an individual, the master of the house. You can probably figure this out, even if this is the first time you've ever read the Bible. He's talking about God. This is what God is like. This is how God rules in his kingdom. In many ways, this makes no sense to us, and we'll see some of that as we go, but this is how God rules. And our kingdoms of this world get it backwards and upside down. That's why it doesn't make any sense. But this is what God is like. So he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning, you early birds, went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, that was the fair day's wage, he sent them out into his vineyard. Now, the Bible is full of places where this image is used, sending out his people into the world to share good news with the world, depicting that as sending out laborers into the vineyard. He's sending out people to teach, to love, to preach, to evangelize, to lead small groups, to train our children, sending people out to do his work in the world, in the vineyard. And I don't want us to skip this incredible honor and blessing that God gives to his people by inviting us into his work. Different people are deployed into his work in different ways, but God is inviting all of his followers into his work in the world. This happens certainly here at church. It happens at your home when you pray and read the Bible with your children. It happens when you listen to that coworker and share the love of Jesus with them. It happens when you go out on mission trips, short-term or for a lifetime. God doesn't actually need us to do his work, but he invites us into that work that changes us and changes others. And so just as he had invited Peter and the others into his work, he's also inviting us into that work. So verse 3. And going out, so he's already hired some. And then he says, then it says, going out about the third hour, a few hours later, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right I will give you. So they went. Going out again the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they say to him, because no one has hired us. And he said, you go into my vineyard too. In the story, why does the God figure keep going out and hiring more workers? Did he underestimate the amount of work he had to do? Gosh, there's a lot. I need some more. Or is it because he knew that there were more workers out there who needed the work, and he had compassion on them? These men have gone into a gathering place to try to be hired as day laborers. That's the scene. I mean, there are places around our town where people, men will gather to try to get hired for the day. And what was typical was that you mourning people and the strongest looking, those who appeared to be the hardest working, those who were early birds and up and at them, ready to go, even without their coffee, these were the ones that looked ready to go and would get hired first. So my wife participates a couple times a year in a kids' consignment sale. And so she helps with it, but she also gets to participate in the shopping. And we literally put it on our calendar the day that the sale starts, because she knows in order to get what she needs, she has to be there the first day, really the beginning of the first day, because after that, everything has been seriously picked over. The best things have already been snatched up. What's left is the stuff no one else wanted. You might get lucky and find something you were looking for, but most of the really good stuff is gone. That's the case here. The strongest looking, the early birds, the most promising workers, they got hired first. What's left is, shall we say, not the cream of the crop. But the master has compassion on those. He has compassion on them, those who are not firsts. And in his compassion, he goes out to hire others so that they can have meaningful work and have some income. And it says that he goes out again and again and again. He goes out at the sixth hour, the ninth hour. That's noon and 3 p.m., the heat of the day. Verse 12 calls that time of the day the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Anyone else been in the room, been in the noonday sun in Israel? It is a different kind of hot. Scorching heat is not an exaggeration. And he goes out in the scorching heat himself when landowners would be relaxing in comfort somewhere, paying others to do that. And in his compassion, he keeps going out and hiring more and more so that no one is left out. More and more lasts that no one else wanted. God is compassionate beyond anything our world knows. No one does this. Commercially, this guy is a fool. But God goes out again and again and invites and draws in firsts and lasts, lasts and firsts. The master shows inexplicable compassion. That's what God is like. That's how God rules, whether it makes sense or not. But if that makes him look like a fool, wait for what comes next. Verse 8. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first, because my object lesson will only work if you do it in that order." And then those hired about the 11th hour, that's the end of the day, clearly, each of them received 1 hour's pay, because that's all they worked. No, it says they each received a denarius. That's a full day's pay. Those hired at 5 p.m., that's the 11th hour as they counted it, of a 12-hour workday. Those who worked 1 hour as the sun was going down, who knew that they'd only get 1 hour's pay when they came to work, received a full day's pay. In his compassion, the master is absurdly generous with these lasts. They get the same as the firsts. That is what one writer calls the uncalculating generosity of the kingdom of heaven. The uncalculating generosity of the kingdom of heaven. And in this uncalculating generosity, the master gives each worker the same amount. No one gets less than promised, but the master levels the playing field and generously gives these lasts the same as the firsts. Imagine the look on the face of those who were hired last. I mean, these are day laborers with no security, no savings, no guarantee of income, and they got a full day's pay. I mean, what an incredible gift. I doubt they went away saying, "Great, we gamed the system. let's show up late again tomorrow. I bet they were so grateful that they had that they would do anything they possibly could to get hired by that master again and do extra good work for him. This is the uncalculating generosity of the kingdom of heaven that changes people. But not everyone thought his generosity was so great. Verse 10. Now, when those who were hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also agreed what they had received what they had agreed to. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last work only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." That's not fair. Any union rep would be furious because this is equal pay for unequal work. That's not fair. And so verse 13, but God, replied to them, to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to me to work for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Are you in charge of how God gives his blessings? Do you begrudge his generosity? If you think God owes you something better than everyone else, you are going to be disappointed. God is generous beyond anything we can understand or even relate to. And when it's directed at us, we can receive it with thanksgiving, recognizing that it is a gift from God. When it is directed at others, we can recognize it for what it is, God's uncalculating generosity, and be glad, or we can be jealous because we think our fairness is fairer than God's fairness. Do we begrudge God's uncalculating generosity? So Jesus' conclusion at the end of the parable, verse 15, can't God bless as he sees fit? Or are you going to be jealous because you think you know better and feel slighted? Because the last will be first and the first will be last. When you've been faithfully following the Lord for decades, how will you respond when tragedy strikes? Or you so desperately need healing that doesn't come? Or a child is just so difficult? Or a job is lost for no good reason? Isn't God supposed to be more fair than that? I earned this. And then when you see someone else who hasn't been faithful, or at least not for as long, gets healed or gets the promotion, be thankful when God has given you enough, and don't begrudge his generosity to others. Jesus says God rewards and God levels the playing field. Firsts are last and lasts are first. Don't begrudge his generosity. Trust the master who gives freely, far more than we ever deserve. And be thankful for his generosity to us and to others. It's a jumbled mess of firsts and lasts and firsts, but God's blessing is for all who come to him in faith. The world's standards of who deserves it or who earned it don't matter at all. God's grace is so astounding that he gives what we need to those who follow him and have sacrificed for decades and those who are brand new to following him. And so Peter asks, we've given so much to follow you. What do we get in return? And Jesus says, I have great rewards for you who have sacrificed in following me. But first will be lasts, and last will be first. Don't begrudge my generosity when you then also see others blessed. Remember, Jesus says, the last will be first, and the first last. Amen.